The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
The scripture reading this morning comes from Proverbs 11, Proverbs 3, and Matthew 6. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Thank you, Levi. Good morning to all. It's wonderful to be here with you this morning. And, well, Ryan did promise some things that you'd have a chance to talk about me after this, so I plan to set you up well for that conversation. And Ryan, I also, you know, I thought it was interesting that you noted that I'm not going to be here after, but Ryan didn't share that he makes our schedule. So he kind of arranges it. He says, Chris, I want you out of here after. Ryan does a wonderful job helping to manage. You'd say herd cats would probably be an appropriate way of saying it in light of our preaching schedule, because we do have a lot of moving parts. And as it is, I'm actually going to be going down to Christ Community Church in Plainfield after this and actually preaching a part two to this sermon, because as a good preacher, maybe not so good, you'll find out. You never feel like you get enough. Like, you always want to say more than what you actually said. There always seems to be more, right, Ryan? There's always more. There's always a part two. But we continue in our Proverbs series today, and we were going to be looking at generosity and greed. And there are countless passages throughout God's Word that touch on this, certainly in the Proverbs. And so we have a real, I had Levi read a small sampling of the many passages that we're going to be looking at today. But allow me to pray for our time before we dive in. Our gracious Father, you are indeed that. And we even sang today of your mercies as well. We thank you that you are a God who cares for us, that you are a God who is concerned for our every need, and that you provide for our every need, that you bless us. Lord, that you care for us. Lord, may our eyes be opened to your generosity toward us today, and all the more, may you help us to see the greediness of our hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I will readily confess that I don't think most of us think we are greedy people. As a matter of fact, if I were to ask you one-on-one, are you a greedy person? Are you a Scrooge type? You'd probably say, no, that's not really me. That's not my thing. That's not the thing I really struggle with in life. Let me ask, do you feel an intense desire for money, wealth, riches, food, or anything that's not God? Now, I'll say, and I've shared this as I preached this in the last couple of weeks here, as I've been preparing this sermon, and as I keep rehashing these passages over and over again, I have seen my own greediness. God has shown me this over and over again, and actually even in that, I feel like he's just scratching at the surface of what's really going on. And I want to be clear about this, and this speaks to my heart. You don't really need money to love money. I know some of you are like, I'm poor. I can't really be a greedy person. But you don't need it to be obsessed with it. As a matter of fact, it can be actually, if you don't have it, you can be even more obsessed with it. I heard one teacher ask this, and I found this to be a very helpful challenge. If you were to find $100 right now lying on the ground, first of all, let's all embrace the excitement of this, okay? Right? This is exciting. Like, even if you found $5 that fell out of your pocket in the laundry, you're going to be jumping for joy, right? Like, it was your $5 to begin with, but when you find it, it's like, I'm rich. I won the lottery. Actually, I found $40 one time at a stop, like a truck stop kind of thing. It was just laying on the ground, and I went up and grabbed it, and my kids saw me, and they were like, what is he going to do? And I looked around everywhere. There was no one anywhere near it, and I said, I guess it's mine today. Now, the question is this: what would you do with that money if you found it? What would be your impulse? There's nothing wrong about spending it. You might need to spend it on something. But what is your impulse? What are you going to do with that money? Are you going to spend it, or are you going to give it? I found that to be a pretty challenging question. What do you do with that free money that is just there? It's handed to you. And now, frankly, many of us give a lot of our time, our talent, our treasure to support all different kinds of causes, perhaps even the church, the little church, and even the big church, maybe supporting missionaries and other works across the world. We're kind of nice like that in our society. It's kind of cool to be philanthropic, to give to those who need. What's interesting about wealth is it is a frequent discussion throughout the Bible. And it's something that Jesus confronts with some regularity. Jesus famously said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And now this is bigger and deeper than merely money, but it's definitely talking about money too. He's definitely pointing our attention to our treasure, our riches. And the Proverbs, as I said before, are riddled with warnings and exhortations about how we use our resources, how we use our wealth, and how we view them as well, but also what that says about our hearts. One such principle is actually found in Proverbs 11:24 to 25, which we read today. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Now, when I hear that, I say, oh, that sounds great. You give what you get. You know, this is sort of the karma thing, right? You do good things, you're going to get good things. And we're going to talk more about that. That's, I think, a deeply rooted idea in us. But it sounds great. And as a matter of fact, I would say that the whole entire Bible is really a story about generosity. And actually, to get beneath that a bit, God actually seeks to uproot our greed. So what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us this, and I'm going to say it succinctly. Belief in the gospel leads to radical generosity. When you know and experience God's outrageous generosity in His Son, Jesus, by His Spirit, you become outrageously generous. And now to look at that, we're going to look at three things today: the reality of greed, relentless gods, and radical generosity. So that's the reality of greed, relentless gods, and radical generosity. Now, I am going to acknowledge right away, maybe you're young, maybe you're old, but if you heard me say already that you're greedy, you were thinking, well, that's not me, Chris. This sermon isn't for me. I will right away tell you that I know my job today is to convince you that you're greedy. That's not a fun job for me. You should feel bad for me. But it is my responsibility to direct our attention to that, because the Bible does tell us that. So I have to convince you now. Now, if the Bible is correct, we are actually in trouble. Actually, in chapter 11, verse 28, the writer says this: those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Now, how many of you right away did not associate with yourself with the first part of that? Your mind wasn't like, oh yeah, I'm one of those people who trust in my riches. That's me. Yeah, that's a funny thing. Most of us don't think we have a greed problem. So much so that when we hear, we just kind of brush it off. It just rolls off of us. Actually, I heard Tim Keller talking on this, and it was a really interesting observation, and it's seated in my mind now, and it's probably never going to leave. But he said in his long life of ministry, he had heard all different, and as a pastor, you hear all different kinds of things. People share things with you, confessions, struggles, difficulties. That's beautiful. But in his entire life, not one person had shared, "Hey, Tim, man, I'm really struggling with greed." Not one person in his entire life in ministry. And I can attest to that. As a matter of fact, actually, after I preached that, I said that, and I can agree. But after I preached last week, somebody came up to me and said, "Chris, I have a problem with greed." And I said, "Okay, all right. I can't say that anymore now. Officially, I'm not allowed." Now I have to say one person came to me and told me that they had a problem with greed. But a different way to think about this, and I think this is just kind of, we're scratching at the surface here. Where is it easy for you to spend your money? Where is it easy for you to spend your time, your resources? What do you have an abundance of that you feel like you could just never have enough? Tools. That's my thing. Maybe allow me to broaden this. What is easy for you to spend your time and talents and resources on? Maybe for you it's shoes. It's clothes. You know, obviously that's not my thing. I'm not a big style guy. Maybe it's a collection of something, guns, wine, bourbon. Yeah, I don't know. Maybe you're the kind of person that likes to collect experiences. Those things are really important to you. You love traveling the world and having all of these unique experiences everywhere. I share. Tools are my thing. I just cleaned out my garage, and I wouldn't want any of you in there with me. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. I'm emptying things out. I'm like, when did I say yes to this bag of tools from this person? I don't know. Why is it here? I haven't used it. It's got mold and rust. And maybe you're somebody who collects properties or other things of that nature. Maybe it's crafting supplies or education, books. That used to be one of my things. I switched from that vice to tools somehow. I don't know when it happened, but it did. A wise man once said that money is really nothing. We actually give it its value. It can be used to make us feel valuable, and it can also be used to give value to other people's lives. We give money its power. We give money its power over us. And this is why we actually grab onto things. And it's usually followed with that sneaky little justification for, you know, it's like I'll just grab that cup of coffee. I just need to get that cup of coffee over there. I need it. Why not? I deserve it. You owe it to yourself to enjoy that. I'm doing it for my family. Honor, right? It's a good thing. All these things could be good things. They could be beautiful things. But all these things kind of have a way of making our lives just a little bit easier and a little bit more comfortable, a little bit more convenient, a little bit more palatable. And American life is so comfortable. This place is heated, actually comfortably heated compared to Hanover. We never know what it's going to be like in the auditorium we meet at. And most likely you come from a place where there's a bed. And by my observation, it looks like everybody has clothes on in here. That was awkward, right? You felt awkward by that. And perhaps you even have more clothes at home. We have this sneaky and intense desire for things, for collecting. We're greedy. We're all greedy. Some of us are about showing off our stuff for others to see it. Look at how beautiful or amazing I am. Other of us are enamored by the idea that we'd be the best, the lead authority, the smartest person in the room, the most educated, the most knowledgeable. And other of us, my garage, are hoarders. We want to be safe and secure. We like to gather stuff in. Our wealth is our shelter. We're concerned with our appearances, our authority, or our security. And these principles they're well established throughout the Bible. Paul picks up on it in 1 Timothy 6. And this is if you listen to Pink Floyd, you probably remember that money is the root of all evil. that's wrong, okay? The purpose of that song is so right. Look at the lyrics. It's really good. But actually, it's money, love of money, that's the root of all evil. It's not money that's the root of all evil. This is what Paul says. It's the love or the obsession of money that is at the root of all kinds of evil. So when you hear that song, you have to kind of change the lyrics a little bit just to be biblically sound. Ecclesiastes says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. We've all experienced this. You get a raise, right? And you're like, this is so much money. And then in a year, it doesn't feel like anything anymore, right? And all of a sudden you're like, man, I think I need another raise, don't I? That it got quiet in here when I said that, didn't it? Hebrews, the writer says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Is that what marks your life? Contentment with what you have? Jesus, in Luke 12, says, watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. Where your heart is, there is your treasure also. And there are ways to expose this. You could open up your books to other people so they can see how you're spending your money. That's pretty uncomfortable, right? One thing actually that confronted me about my greed problem was those stupid GoFundMe and gift-giving pages. You know what I'm talking about, right? Where you go to them. You get the emails. Everybody gets those emails. And you can broadcast your name all over and how much you gave. And I will confess, I have been adamantly opposed to that. Self-righteously, moral high ground, you cannot put your name out there. I would donate money and I'd be like, look at me. Nobody even knows I'm doing it. And you know, the subtle trick of that is that in that moment, I am actually far worse in my place because I am being self-righteous. It even speaks to my own misunderstanding of money, my own greed in my own heart because I'm judging others about what they're doing. This is not between, their giving's not between, this is not my thing. It's not my problem. Why am I worried about that? You see, greed is actually on the surface. Our problem actually runs much deeper than that. We have trouble seeing that we're greedy, and therefore we miss the even bigger problem beneath the surface. So that brings us to our next point, relentless gods. So what does Jesus' warning mean? Where your heart is, there your treasure is also. What he's telling us is what the Proverbs tell us over and over again. What we treasure demands everything from us. What you treasure demands everything from you. It requires everything. It's never satisfied. It's relentless. This idea is picked up in Matthew 6. And this is what Levi read for us so well, by the way, where Jesus is talking with his disciples. This is an extension of his teachings about what it is to have a good life, a flourishing life. And Jesus tells us to give. But strangely, he gives them a warning about giving. Now, before we look at Matthew, I want to take a quick snapshot. We're going to just hop around through Proverbs and look at some encouragements that we hear throughout Proverbs. So Proverbs 3, 9 to 10 says this. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. 11, 24, 25 says, one person gives freely, but yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. 14:21 says, it is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. 19:17, not the year passage, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. 21:13 says, whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. 22:9 says, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. 28:27, those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. You see, giving is a good thing. It's encouraged. It is the prod of the writer of Proverbs. We can see the push to give of ourselves. And I would say, who doesn't agree with that? It's a beautiful thing. Being generous blesses others, and it blesses you back. You can actually look up happiness studies. There are studies out there that show the reciprocal benefit of giving, how you actually are enriched and you are more happy as you give. If you give, you'll have greater joy. And if you don't, you're going to be more miserly. But this is where Jesus cautions us. Now, I mentioned Matthew 6, 1-4 a moment ago. But this is really drilling down into the heart of the problem. This is what he says. You can look with me in our sermon passage today. This is on page 8. This is what he says. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. So, you know, right away I hear that and I'm like, man, I got that GoFundMe thing right. You know, pat myself on the back. And then he says this, if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. And this sounds absolutely ridiculous, but we can relate to this. We can connect to this idea. There's great fanfare around large gifts, big supporters, big donors. Now listen to the voice of Jesus here. He says, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is interesting. Why is Jesus putting warnings around generosity? Because this is how we think. In the time of reflection, you'll see a quote from John Rockefeller. He's the first American billionaire. And this is what he says. And I think this is what we say. We don't say this out loud. I think this is what's going on inside of us. This is what he says out loud. He says, I'm not a greedy man. If I was, why would I donate to charity? I care about others as well. Look at all the good I do. I can't be a greedy person. I help people. I give money. I give my time, my resources to other people. You see, I think we want to believe that the easy answer is the answer. If we simply give, we've solved the problem. We've solved our greed issue. How do you fix being greedy? You start giving. But even giving can become or an expression of our greed. It becomes a platform for our performance, our pedigree, our self-promotion. Even it has a way of consuming us. Jesus tells us that not only should we not showcase, this is ridiculous, that we should not only not showcase our giving to others. If this was the case, Jesus would simply just, if he thought the answer was just being generous, he would say, just give 10%. That's not what he does. He sees so much more than that. He sees what's going on in our heart. He actually goes on to tell us not only should others not see it, but we should do what we can to not even give ourselves a chance to self-promote. If my left hand doesn't know what my right hand is doing, my hands can't applaud me for doing it. I can't cheer myself on for how great I am for giving. Look at all the people I'm helping. Because he sees that we might actually become proud that we gave, and therefore giving us a position with our money, which is greed. The answer is not simply give 10%. That's not Jesus' answer. He knows the truth. He knows what we hide from. And now if you're sitting there and you're thinking, what do I do? How am I supposed to give? I actually think that starts to expose our problem. And let me just say this more concretely. Our problem runs so deep that even when we're being generous, we could actually be acting in greed. We could be greedy. This is how it works. Let me play this out. Let me play it out. We hear a sermon like this, and frankly, I've been in sermons where I've heard them talk about generosity, and usually it comes with some sort of closing solicitation, right? Like, hey, go to my GoFundMe page. I need you to back me up on this thing, right? That's actually, there's a place for that. But let's just play this out. You might be sitting there and think, okay, well, I'm just going to be more generous. I'm going to give more money. I'm going to give more of my time, my talents. God will actually be more pleased with me if I do that. I will give and God will be happy. Done. Or I could approach this and take a different attack with you. I could say something like this. I could throw heart-wrenching facts at you that nearly 700 million people right now live in extreme poverty. 700 million people around the world live in extreme poverty, and that's a fact. That means they live on less than $2 a day. Now all of a sudden we feel guilty about what we have, right? Now I'm going to be more generous. I feel guilty. Or I could tell you that if you give up that one cup of coffee that you buy at Starbucks or Jake's skinny pancake, you could help one person not go hungry today. And you'd be convinced, your mind, you know, I could appeal to your heart, I could appeal to your mind. Your mind would be convinced of the facts. You know, oh, that's true. Just $2 a day? I can do that. It's easy. Now, these are all beautiful results. But none of it really gets at it. You see, giving is a wonderful thing. Being generous is great. But until our motivation is actually freed, it's righted, it's redeemed, it does no heavenly good. And that's what Jesus is telling us. That's what he's saying in Matthew 6. Our gods are unrelenting. They're never satisfied. They demand everything from us. What we treasure demands everything from us. What I'm saying and what Jesus is saying is we are treasuring the wrong things and they're consuming us. And this is where the script flips. The gospel enters in and offers a radical generosity, unlike anything we've ever seen or heard before. It addresses the heart. It actually addresses our hearts. So let's go to our third point now, radical generosity. Now, I mentioned before that the Bible is all about generosity. It's not about our generosity, our greatness. It's about the generosity of God. And this is a change in thinking maybe for some of us. But from the moment God created, he gave. He gave us life. He gave us his very image. We became image bearers of God. He gave us his creation to steward and care for, to nurture. He gave us community with friends, with family, with a mate, and with him. And he also gave us everything we would need. But beyond that, he gave us things that we might actually have joy, that we might have fullness in our lives, not just mere basic need, but actually extravagance. If you look to the earlier chapters, chapter 2 specifically, there's a reference in there that's very direct, and it says that God created things basically so that we could enjoy their beauty. So God gave us beauty. You could say he was frivolous in his giving. Yet the Bible tells us clearly that we rebelled on him. We turned on him. And now if you're a Christian out there and you're thinking, man, I got this figured out. I'm already saved. This is old stuff for me. You don't get it. This is what we struggle with from the moment we become a Christian to the moment we die. To think a recipient of a tremendous gift would actually turn on the gift giver. Every year, maybe you don't see these videos, but I do, and I get them because there's a part of me that thinks they're hilarious. But every year at Christmas time, you get that video, right, of that kid who opens the present, and they open the present, and all of a sudden they turn in rage on their parents. They're just furious. Like, what? I didn't want this. I wanted that. And they start screaming at him, and you laugh. There's a part of you that laughs. And then all of a sudden you're disgusted, right? You see it and you're like, ooh, that's shameful. It's offensive. Why is that so offensive to us? I think it's a bit of a mirror into our own souls. Because that's me. That's you. If the story of the Bible is about God's generosity toward us, and we've turned on him, then we're turning against his generous gift. We look at him with suspicion and say, you withheld everything from me. I want more. I demand more. Give me more. And then we get it. And it comes with this eroding and soul-crushing appetite that's never satisfied. But thanks be to God, because that's not where his giving ends, right? That's not the end of the story of God's generosity. He knew how the story was going to play out. He had the most generous plan, the most outrageously generous plan for us. He was prepared to offer the greatest gift. There's no greater gift than to lay one's life down for his friends. God gave us his own life. He showed us grace. He showed us God's riches at Christ's expense. He came to poor sinners like us and extended grace to us. 2 Corinthians 8:9 captures this so well. And if this isn't in your head as a Christian, maybe just grab, if you don't memorize verses, memorize this one. Paul writes this. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he's God. He possesses and owns everything, all things. He had everything. Yet, for your sake, he became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich." Everything. Compared to God, you and I have nothing. Would any of you expend your wealth for even one person? Everything? Give up everything for someone? That's nonsense. You see, the word of grace is the real answer. Tim Keller said this succinctly, and I believe this is in the Time of Reflection. He says, "All treasures will demand that you die for them. But Jesus, the greatest treasure, died for you. He lost everything for you. You are more valuable to him than the universe, than even his own glory. You are his treasure. You are the ultimate treasure of his life." Is it not so that the God of the universe, the God of the Bible, has been lavish in his kindness to you? It's only belief in the gospel that leads to radical generosity. When you know and experience God's outrageous generosity in his son Jesus, you become outrageously generous. He's willing to die for me, I'm willing to die for him, and I'm willing to sacrifice my life for others. You see, a cheerful giver, the one that God loves, is one who gives because they know what real generosity looks like. When you treasure the one who has treasured you, you're consumed by the treasure. You're consumed by Jesus, who doesn't lead you into being a miserly and Scrooge-ish person, but instead frivolous in your giving. I'm not saying foolish. I'm saying frivolous. I know. It's a play. Wisely extravagant in your giving. You see, our God demands everything, but he gives everything first. This then leads us to expend ourselves for others. You become like, remember those crazy money machines? They don't really have those anymore, where you jump in, the money's blowing around everywhere, and you can grab the money. Those are awesome, right? And come on, kids. Have you ever been in those? No? Parents, what are you doing? Get your kids in those money machines. But it's one of those, for me, it was like this image in my head where it was like, yeah, if I viewed money like that, then I would be viewing things rightly. Like, this is not mine to hold on to, but mine that to be something that could be distributed to others freely. Maybe that's a little less than wise, but. And this is a hard word. To give of our time, talents, and treasure sacrificially to others. Actually, C.S. Lewis, this is in the Time of Reflection too. He says, I don't believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. I don't like that. What does this mean? It means we don't give out of obligation or fear. We don't give out of guilt. We don't even give out of the practical or happiness, health benefits that we could derive from giving. We give because we've been given so much. We're generous because we've experienced a generosity unlike any other. We love because he first loved us. And this is what turns that story of the little mite of the widow into an example of faithfulness in giving. She gave everything. She gave a free will offering sacrificially. And why did Jesus acknowledge her? Unlike the others, she had nothing and gave everything. She was in extreme poverty, and yet she gave it all. Not so people would notice her. There were no horns or fanfare. Not so she would feel good about herself for the warm and fuzzy feelings that we all love, the Hallmark effect. And not so she would earn God's favor. But because she was the recipient of God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the story Jesus is telling. Now, Paul, in his closing words in the book of Acts, and I want to close with this because I think it's helpful for us. Now, he actually says something that we have no account of elsewhere in Scripture. And he says this about Jesus saying something specifically. And usually when you hear the words of Jesus, you would look to the Gospels. But this happens to be in Acts. And this is what Paul says. He says, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said. It is more blessed to give than to receive." This is the marker of the Christian life, radical generosity. Is this what your life is marked by? Are you giving of your time and your talent and your treasures this way? Now, and brothers and sisters, like all things in matters of sanctification, this is not an overnight reality. So let me ask, are you growing in this? Is your giving muscle kind of like Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime? Not now. Definitely not now. If not, is this something that you're seeing God grow in you, that you're submitting over to him? There's crazy things that I've said today, like opening up your books to someone you trust and respect. These are ways to tap into this story, this hidden story. If your wealth, your riches, are in fact God's gift to you that he has entrusted you to care for and steward, then maybe all the more this is what you need, this check. To those who have received much, much will be expected. What has God given to you? In the spirit of our bigger wisdom study here, let's pray for God's wisdom here. Let's close in prayer for God's wisdom, that we would actually steward what he has given to us well. And brothers and sisters, I am with you on this. This is not an independent challenge that any of us are facing. God has called us to steward what he has given given to us and to do so well. Let's pray for wisdom. Our Father in heaven, you tell us to ask for wisdom and you will give it. So we ask, Father. I ask on behalf of my brothers and sisters here that you would give them wisdom. Lord, we, far be it from us to think we've got all this figured out. We don't. We need your help. We need the help of your Spirit to guide us and to keep us. So Father, even in this just brief moment here, would you help us to see what we need to hand over to you, to submit over to you, to entrust to you that you will deal with it in our hearts. Father, may we not put our hope in our wealth. May we trust in you and in you alone. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.